If you'd like to turn in your Bible, those of you that have it, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start to read from verse 15. It's entitled, The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Can I firstly say what a joy it's been and is to be here this weekend and to be able to share with you God's word, and particularly some of the work that we are involved in as a couple with others concerning Southeast Asia. Greetings from the church in Brixworth. Brixworth is a large village in Northamptonshire, between Northampton and Market Harborough. The Lord has been gracious to us, and we're grateful to him for all that he's done. This seems to always happen, thankfully, but whilst I was away today, this morning, a young lad of 19 who has gone through some very difficult times. He's the father of a child, a two-year-old child, and he's really had nowhere to go. Recently, one of our numbers been speaking to him. He's at the service from what we can gather this morning, and he came to know the Lord this morning. So the Lord sent me up here so that could happen, I guess. But we're grateful to him. I want to just show you, firstly, because it is connected to what we're going to be looking at this evening, a very short clip of DVD. You'll notice there are two people who are speaking, both with an Irish accent. Hugh and Aileen are partners in the work that we're involved in with the messengers, and they're speaking of a relationship that they had a few years back now, but it kind of just sets the scene really as to some of the difficulties that are being faced in Southeast Asia, particularly as Christians who are suffering for their faith. It is a sad story, let me tell you that, so be ready for that. But this is what happened, if you could put that on now for us. Recently we heard that Meta had a mission in with the churches that she pastors, and thousands come to know the Lord. Now, there's no time to talk about the theology of whether a woman should lead a church and all those sorts of things, but clearly God is at work. And the kind of thing that you saw there is happening all the time, not just in Laos, but in many of the countries of Southeast Asia. But it strikes me that at the very centre of Aaron's life, the Lord Jesus was not just his saviour, but his Lord. He was willing to give himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully, without reservation, he gave of himself. And that fits in, you know, with the passage that Phil has given me to speak on this evening from Colossians chapter 1, entitled The Supremacy of Christ. I've entitled it, Jesus Be the Centre. The church at Colossae had been bombarded by heresy, which was pushing out the central nature of Jesus as God. They were under a great attack by Satan, who had turned their hearts away from the very centre, Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and turned their hearts towards other things. They'd taken their eyes off of Jesus. And so Paul wants to speak to them about that and confronts them head on with the positive setting forth of the unmatched and exalted nature of Jesus Christ as supreme. In verses 15 to 17, we read that Jesus is supreme in creation. I don't know about you, but I find verses that speak of Jesus being involved in creation, John 1, for example, where it speaks of not only was he there in the beginning, but he was involved in the creation of the world, that Jesus is the great creator. And he begins this section by just stating facts about the Lord Jesus. And what this does is, for us this evening, it begins to lift Jesus up high before us. To see him for who he is. That he is not just our Saviour, for which we give him grateful thanks this evening. He is a great and mighty Saviour. He is a great and mighty Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He created all things. There is nothing that is being created that he was not involved in. And there are three things that's mentioned here by Paul in verses 15 and 16. The first is that he is the image of the invisible God. How can you be the image of something that's invisible? We can't understand that, can we, ourselves? Our two children grown up now, and we have grandchildren, but some say that our youngest looks like me, others say they look like Ruth and so on, and we debate that, and it's quite sad really that they probably don't look like either of us really, but we like to think they do. That's part of family life, isn't it? But there's an image there, and even some of the things that we would say or do or like or dislike are found in our children. Now what Paul is saying here when he speaks of Jesus being the image of the invisible God, is that Jesus reflects and reveals God as the very Son of God. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is a nature of God. He is the image of the invisible God. The very concept of Jesus being more than just a man, but God-man, God himself, reflecting the Father God in heaven. He is the image of the invisible God. And therefore, we raise him up this evening, because he is God. And then he goes on to say, he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, we mustn't misunderstand that. This isn't saying that Jesus was born in the sense of, as we know it, in creation at the beginning, because he was has no beginning and he has no end. He is the Alpha and Omega. Of course, we see him born as we come to Christmas, and we understand that he was born of a virgin and of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he was born into this world as you and I have been. But when he speaks of the firstborn of all creation,
in the time, of course, the Bible times, there were rights and privileges of the firstborn son. And they were, in this case, a son of a king would inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what Psalm 89, if you turn to that, was meant speaking of David. He said, I will make the firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. The very Son of God has the rights given to him by God. God gave Jesus such honour, not because he's the eldest son of the family, but because he is the only begotten, beloved Son of God. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is supreme in all things. And then thirdly, he says in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. The full force of this, let me just read verses 16 and 17 to you. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is an amazing verse, you know. The entire life of the universe is mediated through the Son Jesus Christ. He is in all, for he created all things for him and by him. For his glory, for his praise, that we might come together this evening and declare that Jesus is supreme. He's the supreme creator, he's the supreme sustainer. He is the one who, in whom we have our being. He is the one to whom we come this evening. Let me read something of what was said about the church in Laos recently. New reports of Lao Christians being imprisoned and evicted from their homes because of their faith. In many cases, they can only be released. They sign a declaration denying faith in Jesus. Yet in spite of this, God is working in Laos, and many are coming to know him. Recently, 41 church leaders attended leadership training designed to equip them to lead the church and reach out to their community. The tribal leaders request our prayers as they grapple with applying what they have learned to their own situations. God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is supreme. And so what's going on in Laos is not unknown to him. This is not us going out to a land and trying to support them because there is no hope. Jesus is in control. Just as he's in control of what's going on here in Wem, in Northamptonshire, wherever. You see, he is supreme. I wonder this evening, before we move on, who and what is Jesus to you? Is he your saviour? Well, praise God if he is. But you know, in times that I've had talking to some people, their faith in Jesus Christ, their salvation, is an add-on to their lives. Yes, of course I'm saved. And that's an insurance policy for me. I've accepted Christ as my saviour, and that's fine. But why do I need to commit myself to other things? I'm having so much fun in life. There's things that I can do, and I don't need necessarily to commit myself to serving God. You see, I'm comforted by the fact that Jesus is my saviour. Is that where you are? Or are you committed? Is Jesus Christ supreme in your life? He was supreme in Owen's life, as we saw. I often wonder, you know, what would I do? If I was living in one of the villages and the authorities came and dragged us all out as Christians and said, look, deny Jesus and you can go back in your homes. I wonder what I would do. Is Jesus supreme in your life and mine? Now, I know that Scripture tells us quite clearly that God gives us the grace at the time we need it. But alongside that, it seems to me that we're living in a world these days when it's so easy to forget the Saviour who gave us life. Because we've become comfortable. We become those who, yes, we come to church, we come to the prayer meeting, we go to a midweek meeting and so on and so forth. But actually, is Jesus supreme in our life? And then Paul goes on to speak of the supremacy of Christ in the new creation. So the physical creation that we've spoken about there in verses 15 to 17. And then in verse 18, he says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Notice three things in verse 18. Firstly this, it talks about the use, or he speaks about the body of Christ, or the body of the church. For in Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, there are two types of bodies, one alive and one dead. There are in-betweens, of course. There are young and old. There are those who think they're young and they're getting on a bit. Those who are 50 this year, that sort of thing, you know, kind of getting on a bit in their lives. And but basically there's bodies that live and bodies that die. And when Jesus talks about the body of Christ, of which he is the head, surely he's talking about a body that's living. It's a living organism. Members of the body vitally joined to each other. I think we know that, whatever our age, don't we? That our bodies work with each other. Parts of our body. So we know that if we're going to play a game of football or whatever it might be, then most of our body is involved in that. Look at professional footballers. They learn the tricks of the trade. They know that football isn't just about kicking a ball. It's about when they're in the penalty area, putting their arms around someone and holding them around the net so they can't... you have a look at Match of the Day when it's on next time. That's what they learn to do. They learn when the referee's not looking just to kick their opponent when he's not looking. They know how to use their head when they're heading the ball, and their body is working, coordinated with each other. Same with preaching, you know. If you were to tie a preacher's hands behind their back, they wouldn't be able to preach. Did you know that? It's a common fact. You have to preach with your hands and your whole body to be able to do that. Coordinated. And the whole kind of concept here of the body of Christ, of which he is the head, is that it's a living organism working together for the glory of the Saviour. It is also the means by which Christ carries out his purposes in this world. And the union between Christ and his people is intimate, it's real. And together as one body, we are incomplete without each other. Now, I think that's true, not just in the local context, but in the context of the body of Christ as a whole. It seems to me that Scripture is quite clear on this. There is the local body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, but then there's the universal church, of which Christ is the head of the church worldwide. And you know, The more I think about that, the more I'm believing that I must get more involved, not just with the local church, but with that which is outside of the local church. When I say get involved, I need to be praying more for the world. I need to be more disciplined to do that. I need to support brothers and sisters who are suffering. I need to support those who go out into very difficult situations with the gospel. I can't be blinkered, because this is the body of Christ to which I'm a part. And if there's a pastor in Laos, as we saw then, who is suffering, the very least I can do is to pray. The very least I can do, if I hear of someone in Pakistan or in Nigeria, who families who are suffering at this moment, the least I can do is to pray. Because they're my brothers and sisters. I can't ignore them. If you get the opportunity, it may not be a book that you'll enjoy, but it will certainly challenge you. David Platt, an American, that's the only bad side of it. Not really. He wrote a book called Radical. Some of you may have read it, but let me encourage you, if you haven't read it, get hold of it and read it. We've been reading it through our house groups each week. We just come to the end of it. And the challenge is enormous. Because the one thing that he says in this book, he when he was 27, he was called to be a pastor, senior pastor of a church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he'd just come back from a trip to, he doesn't say which country, in Southeast Asia. And he'd been training 16 pastors. And they'd met in this hut with a mud floor. And as he'd come to the end of what he wanted to say, they began to share one with another. And one pastor said, "Can I just share?" He said, "My church is very difficult to pastor at the moment, because there are many who are afraid that their husbands might be taken from them by the authorities, that their houses might be burnt down, that they might be put in prison themselves, that their children might be taken away from them. And I don't know what to do." And he began to cry. And as he began to cry, someone else shared similar stories. And David Platt says, there he was, there were 16 of them in a circle, bowing before the Lord, heads to the floor, just crying out to God. He said, and they got up after 2 hours of prayer and pleading with God. He said, and there on the floor was a circle of tears. He said, and that stuck in his mind. He then went back to America to start his work as senior pastor. And on the first day, he was walking up the mall to where the church was. On each side of that, there was horrendous-sized car parks full. As he looked, he said there were millions and millions of dollars worth of cars as he walked up between them. And as he looked at the church, as he approached it, on one side there was bouncy castles and everything else for the children. Brand new building, marble floors. And he went into the auditorium and the seats had cushions that thick. And as he looked out upon the auditorium, there was every conceivable device that would help worship. Millions and millions of dollars. And it struck him. And he said this in his book. He said, "How can we as Christians, whose brothers and sisters are the other side of the world suffering as they are, be happy with this?" That's a challenge, isn't it? Now, I know we are different. I know that we are living in a different country. I know our culture is very different. But if we just ignore our brothers and sisters, then we ignore this passage of Scripture. He is the head of the body, the church. I will have an opportunity, Phil says, later to just share a bit more of the work of the messengers, which I love to do. But I want us just to focus just for a moment on this fact that we are the body of Christ, and that includes those who have and are giving of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in other lands. Christ is the head of the body of which we and the people of Southeast Asia and others belong. We must never forget this. We must never say, this is my church, where I have spent myself for many years. Because you know, Jesus will say, no, it's not. It's not your church. It's my church, for which I spent myself on the cross at Calvary for you. It's his church. It's to him that we seek to give glory, isn't it? Not to ourselves. The supremacy of Christ in the new creation. Jesus must be the centre of everything we do, or we do so in vain. And then finally, the supremacy of Christ, verses 21 to 23, in reconciliation. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The final section of this passage explains the meaning of this reconciliation, where Paul contrasts the old life with the new. What we were like before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was a message that Paul needed to remind the Colossians, because they'd taken their eyes off of who had reconciled them. The glory of that reconciliation, and the fact that Jesus was no longer central in the lives of these people. Do you know, I think it's a message that the church needs to hear today. Not picking out any particular church, but I think the church in our country needs to raise Jesus to be more central in our time. They need to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Our lives before knowing Christ are marked by alienation, hostility towards God, the doing of evil deeds, as verse 21 says. And that's the condition of everyone before they repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sin does. It alienates us from God. It takes us away from him. Nothing that we were before we came to know him brought us towards him. It just took us away from him. And Paul reminds them of that. That the only way that they're reconciled to God was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope, you see. We are reconciled once again. So that Jesus presents us before his Father as holy and acceptable in the sight of God. Blameless and without fault. That's an amazing thought. An amazing truth, isn't it? You see, because I don't know about you, but I know every day that I'm not what I should be. I know that what goes on in here is often not what I can tell you. The thoughts that I have, that often I'm quick to dismiss, but not all the time. The things that I say behind people's backs, maybe. Whatever it might be, for each one of us, we have to say that we don't deserve being forgiven by God. We don't deserve for God to see me and you as holy in his sight. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to do that. It's only through the fact that he's reconciled us to God through his death on a cross. Now the challenge of this passage comes to a head in verses 23 and 24. Or 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We need to continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved. It's a journey that we're on together. It's a journey that we're on, yes, before God individually, but we need one another as part of the body of Christ here in Wem. In other words, Jesus needs to be the centre of our lives today and tomorrow and Tuesday and as the day weeks go on. The very centre. Is he the one you're trusting tomorrow? Is he the one that you're secure in the days to come? Is he the one that you will turn to tomorrow when life gets a bit tough? Or maybe it is at the moment today. You're wondering what to do. Continue in your faith, being established and firm. But how do we know if we're living our lives trusting in the Lord Jesus? What test is there, if you like, to ensure that we're doing that? Well, there are a number of things, of course. Let me just give you two or three things. First thing is this: how do you spend your free time? For yourself only? Or as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Serving others. Now, don't get me wrong here. There are times that we need to be alone. There are times that we need to refresh our bodies. We need to refresh our soul. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you serving him? Or is there a selfish ambition that you have for the use of your time? How about the use of your money? We've got a lady in the church, and she has, I think it's three children. Two of them came for a Christmas lunch with their other halves, I think, and so they had a great time. But the one that couldn't get there for Christmas, they said at the beginning, why don't we do him a meal that we can then take round? I think he was working or something, and they all thought that was a good idea, the family, and so on. Then they got to the end of their meal, and someone said, there's none left. We didn't save anything for him. And as they said that, one of the family said, you know, isn't that like us? That we forget even to give God what's left. You see, what they should have done, they said, was this. Before they ate, they should have made him a meal. They should have set it aside. And they should have put more on his plate than they were going to have. How often do we do that? How often do we give God first our tithe and our offering? And then manage with what's left and see God at work even in that? Or do we do it the other way around? Do we kind of take what we need and what we want, and whatever's left, well, I'll give that to God. One of the tests, it seems to me, if you're living for Christ, if Jesus is the centre of your life, then not only your time, but your money will be central too. How you handle struggles and suffering. Are you trusting Jesus, or are you trusting your feelings? Or are you going down into depression because you're failing to trust God? Do you love prayer and God's word? Another test of your relationship with him. I think the one frustration that pastors have in churches, in their ministry, is that what we see on a Sunday isn't what God sees during the rest of the week. And I think that's true of all of us, isn't it? That what you see from your pastor up here, not just your pastor, but all of us really, is not necessarily what you would see 6 days a week. Because we are frail and we're human. We can fool each other, but we can't fool God, can we? We've been reminded here as we close of the supremacy of God. Supremacy of Christ in creation. Glory in that. In his church, to which we are a part. His church here in Wem. We glory in the fact that he is the head of the church. But we glory too in the fact that we can trust him with our lives, because he has reconciled us to God in his death and his resurrection. Praise God this evening. If you know him and love him, if your desire is to go on with him and to serve him, give him your thanks from your heart right now. If you don't know this God that we've been speaking of, if Jesus Christ is just a name to you, then let me urge you this evening to come to him in faith, in repentance of your sin, and acceptance of him into your life. And you know, your life will be different from now on in. I would love to have been in my church this morning when that lad became a Christian. You know, he's had a tough time. He spends much of his time, he hasn't been able to get a job, but he spent much of his time smoking weed and had to split up from his partner with a two-year-old. He's had it really bad, you know. But I'd love to have been there when he asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him, to come into his life, to be his guide. Can't wait to get back tomorrow and go round and see him and just pray with him and rejoice with him. We all need, don't we? The revival of the day we first came to know him. There's such a joy in new creations, aren't there? If you know a new Christian, sometimes they just make us look pretty dull, don't they? May we all know this evening, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a desire to lift Jesus high, to worship him, and for him to be the centre of all we do.